The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven out by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of his record of Jesus' public ministry, immediately after the account of Jesus' baptism and temptation, Luke tells of Jesus' sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. On the Sabbath day, Jesus had read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After reading these words, Jesus had said to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As he wrote his gospel, Luke seems to have selected the accounts he included so as to show Jesus fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah. Earlier in this chapter, he recorded the raising of a widow's son at the village of Nain. Then, Jesus assuring the sinful woman who had washed his feet with her tears that her sins were forgiven. In both of these instances, Jesus revealed divine power and love. Love which motivated him to help. Power with which he overcame death and sin. But Luke gives us evidence of Jesus' power over not only sin and death. In today's gospel reading, we hear of his power also over the legions of Satan. If it was amazing that Jesus could forgive sins and remove the guilt of a woman who had been a great sinner, if it was astonishing that a dead man sat up when Jesus said to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise," the power he exercises over a battalion of evil spirits in our text certainly ranks with these other events on the amazement and astonishment meter. But as in the previous lessons, Jesus didn't exercise power simply because he could, nor in order to make a name for himself and attract the attention of the crowds. As in these other instances, so also here, Jesus used his power in order to provide help to someone who was in great need. Consider what Luke tells us about this poor man, the Gerizim demoniac. He was a man from the city, but because of the demons, he hadn't been able to live in a house for a long time. Not content to deprive him of the comforts of a decent dwelling, the demons wouldn't even let him have the comfort of clothing. Clearly, the man had to live somewhere. Apparently, the demons were willing to let him spend his time among the tombs, in the company of dead people. To understand what this really means, think back to the first chapters of Genesis. God had said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Yet this man, the demons kept alone, apart from family or human friendship. When Adam and Eve had sinned, and as a result were ashamed of their nakedness, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This man, the demons, kept naked. These things were bad enough in themselves. But St. Luke records that the man suffered terrible abuse from the demons. He had been kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, necessary precautions to protect others and himself. But many times the demons had seized him, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. He couldn't do as he pleased, but was forced to do what the evil spirits wanted. They cared nothing for the injuries and pain which resulted from breaking those shackles and chains, nor that the desert was an inhospitable place, unfit for a man without clothing and supplies. Clearly, this poor man had suffered enormously. Perhaps worst of all, there was no way he could escape. His tormentors possessed him. They had taken control of his body. He was helpless against them. He couldn't free himself. Then one day Jesus came across the lake. As soon as he stepped out on the land, he met this man and commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. The spirit caused this man to cry out, to fall at Jesus' feet and to say, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Can you believe the arrogance of these demons? After the way they had tormented this poor man, they begged that Jesus would spare them from torment. Surely they deserved any punishment Jesus would care to give them, no matter how severe it might be. What would Jesus do? How would he respond? As we have seen so often, he had compassion. He would not allow the demons to torment this man any longer. He set this poor man, captive to the demons and oppressed by evil spirits, free. At a word from the Lord, this man received liberty. And yet Jesus didn't immediately send the demons to bondage in hell. He granted their request that they be allowed to enter into a large herd of pigs that was eating nearby. When these pigs And in his gospel, Mark notes that there were about 2,000 of them. When these pigs rushed into the water and are drowned, the herdsmen spread word of what has happened. Understandably, people come out of the town to check out their story. Can you imagine the sight that greeted them? Thousands of dead pigs bobbing in the waves, and a wild man they had learned to fear peacefully sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It's no wonder they were afraid. In the man they may have seen that Jesus has power to help, but the carcasses of all those pigs, the destruction was overwhelming. In fear, they asked Jesus to leave them, to go away. But the man from whom the demons had gone, who now sat as a disciple at Jesus' feet, would have had Jesus stay. Jesus had given him what he had never imagined possible. Just to be clothed and to be able to sit quietly listening to the word of God is something he couldn't have hoped to be able to do just hours earlier. He had been given possession of his own mind. He could choose to sit and to listen. He was free of the demons who had compelled him to endanger others and to harm himself. He had been released from bondage, set free, given a new life. When it was clear that Jesus was leaving, the man begged that he might be with him. The other Gerasenes feared Jesus' awesome power, but not this man. This man rejoiced in it. He would be eternally grateful for the authoritative word Jesus had spoken on his behalf. Wherever Jesus would go, he wanted to follow him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And that's what he did. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. How much had Jesus done for him? He had given this man liberty and life. He had restored to him home and clothing and peace of mind. Imagine what this man's testimony must have been like. For the most part, we can only imagine. But there is something striking in what St. Luke writes. He records Jesus as telling the man to declare how much God has done for you. And then that the man proclaimed how much Jesus had done for him. The two are one, God and Jesus. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And this man wanted people to know the good news, what God had done for him through Jesus. How much has God done for you? It's clear what Jesus did for the former demoniac from Gerasene. He received a tremendous life-changing gift. But has God done anything less for you or for me? We all have clothing and home and companionship. The difference between the man in our text and us is that we've never had it like he did, never had to do without these things. We've been so richly blessed, we can hardly conceive of the demoniac possession which tormented this man for many years. God has never allowed evil spirits to control our behavior or torment us in that way.
Again, what this man rejoiced in is something you've never had to do without. And yet that doesn't even begin to consider the greatest blessing God has given you. Surely every person must acknowledge, God has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, also clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, defending me against all danger, guarding and protecting me from all evil. Much more than that, though, each one of us can also rejoice, Jesus has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil. And this, not with gold or silver, but with his own holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, so that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. How much has God done for you and for me? As much as he did for the Gerasene demoniac, and more. As Peter put it in his first letter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or as Luther puts it after summarizing all we have received from God, for all this it is my duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. How much has God done for you? Surely even more than he did for the Gerasene demoniac. Is there anyone you can tell? Someone who needs to hear that Jesus has done also for them all that he has done for you? God grant you to recognize and thank him wholeheartedly for all that he has done for you, and also to praise his name among the people so that others too may come to know what he has done for them through Jesus Christ, the Savior. In his name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.